Well, Sabbath blessings, one and all. Welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's good to be in fellowship with you once again. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Carol will offer that for us.
Sabbath blessings, everyone, dear Remnant family. If you can bow down your knees, let us do so, and our hearts especially in prayer. Our loving and precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the past week. And as we have entered into this holy Sabbath day of rest, please cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our spirits from all the filthiness and unrighteousness that we have done. Forgive us in your mercy. We pray that the Holy Spirit reside within our hearts and open our minds, open our ears, our eyes in understanding of the lesson that we have to study today. Thank you for your creative power. This is a reminder, Sabbath after Sabbath, how powerful is the God that we serve. As we study the lives of the disciples, and especially of Judas, our prayer is that we will not be self-exalted. We pray for a humble disposition. May we not be proud to be taught. Help us to overcome vanity and the ambitious honors of the world, so that, Father, we will have the right to the tree of life and sit at the feet of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 30 of Desire of Ages, down about half of the way on page 296, and chapter 30 is titled, He Ordained 12. And we left off last time dealing with the character of Judas as he was among the 12. He heard the same lessons of truth. He saw the same actions that the rest of the disciples saw regarding Christ. He heard the same reproofs that they did. But the difference between the rest of the disciples and Judas was the disciples chose not to forsake Christ because of the truths as well as the reproof that he spoke to them. They chose to let his words come into their hearts and to draw closer to Christ. But Judas, on the other hand, became proud. He became upset that the truths that Christ spoke and the reproofs that he gave were not in accordance with Judas's desires and will. And so he ended up withdrawing his heart from the Savior. And that shows us the danger in our own dispositions. If truth has been spoken to us, if reproof has been given to us, and we close the door of our hearts to this, then we will be led step by step into following the same path that Judas tread. And we will be led to betray one another. Now, the disciples all varied quite dramatically in habits and characteristics. None of them were perfect. None of them were sinless. And yet Christ brought them all together in one group. And this was done so that they could learn how to dwell with each other. And instead of allowing the differences in character to cause them to separate from one another, they were to learn how to help one another with these defects in character, with the habits and the dispositions that were unlike the Savior, because their goal was to be like the Savior. And helping one another would in turn speed up the time that they could become like the Savior in character. So instead of allowing their differences in characteristics to cause them to separate from one another, they were to keep their eyes focused on Christ and to help one another overcome everything that was unlike Christ in character. We quoted the passage in the scriptures that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's friend helps sharpen his countenance. So just as iron striking iron, causing it to produce sparks, those sparks mean a little bit of that iron has been removed. And thus it has become refined that much more. So then as we meet together and we unite together and press together in unity, there's going to be differences of opinion. There's going to be at times sparks that fly between brothers and sisters. And so instead of allowing these differences to cause us to separate, let's instead allow these differences to lead us to help one another focus on the Savior and become like Him in character. If we're ever going to be able to dwell together in heaven, we have to learn how to dwell together on this earth. So Christ brought all of these disciples together with their different faults, with their inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil, so that they could all together as a group learn how to dwell as one, to become one in faith, not many different faiths, but to become one in the faith of God's Word, to become one in doctrine, not many different doctrines, but all united together in the same major pillars of truth founded in God's Word, and how to become one in spirit. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up actually in the middle of the paragraph that begins, "The apostles differed widely," down to the sentence, "They would have their tests." And that's where we pick it up. They would have their tests, their grievances, their differences of opinion. But while Christ was abiding in the heart, there could be no dissension. Now, what does dissension mean? Okay, a comment in the room, it means opposition. And to me, dissension means a lack of harmony, a lack of unity, if you will. And opposition could come into that. So then, the different tests that the disciples went through because of their union one with another, the different grievances that they experienced among themselves, the times in which they differed in opinion on what should be done and what should not be done, all would and could be a cause for dissension in their ranks. And what prevented the dissension from entering their ranks, even though they were being tested by grievances and differences of opinion? Amen. Christ abiding in their heart. Not just in one heart, in all their hearts. So with Christ in their midst, with Christ ruling in their hearts, there could not be dissension or disunion or disharmony among them, even though they differed in opinion and even though their evil characteristics would be manifested at times, causing grievances, bringing about tests among them. And so the only way disunion could occur is if Christ was not abiding in the heart. That's why the beloved disciple John was able to say that those who used to be among us but have separated from us were not really of us. They didn't have Christ in their heart. And thus, they separated away from the company, from that group. Those who remained in the group did indeed have Christ in their heart, because they did not allow these grievances, these differences of opinion, these tests to cause them to separate from the group. So why did Christ bring all of these different charactered individuals into one group? Why didn't Christ lead them individually in the different places where they were? Why did he bring all of these people together into one company? Amen. Comment in the room is for an example for everyone to identify with. It was so that they could learn how to dwell together in love and unity as a family of God. And in any family, there are individuals who will push the boundaries, who have weak moments in which they give in to their inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. But just because a child misbehaves in a family doesn't mean you kick him out of the family. But you instead reveal to them what they've done wrong. And if it warrants a punishment, then the punishment is meted out to them, to help them, to correct them, and instruct them in the way of righteousness. But you don't kick them out. It's the same here, dear ones. This little company are going to be tested. We're going to have grievances. We're going to have differences of opinion on various matters. But if Christ is abiding in our heart, then these differences will not create dissension. And those who do leave us show that they do not have Christ in their heart. And just because they leave doesn't mean that we're to cease praying for them or communicating with them. But we're to try and help them to have Christ in their hearts. And once they're back into our midst, the hope of glory is Christ in you. The hope of any home church is Christ in every member. And thus self is hid in Christ. And we will indeed learn how to dwell together in love and unity as a family of God. Amen. The answer to a happy life is Christ in every heart. And amen. Another comment is, only when the wheel is centered or attached to the cog or Jesus will the wheel run in one direction, united together. Amen. All the spokes at the outside of the wheel are far apart. But as the spokes come closer to the center hub, they draw closer together in unity. The same with us, dear ones.
You know, we have the example of our pioneers. Sister White talks about as they were studying the Bible that there were disagreements. And they said the men would go out and walk in the cornfields and pray until their disagreements and their differences could be settled. And they went through a rough time because it's hard to change your mind. It's hard to take away your own opinion and submit it to somebody else's. And sometimes it's just the Lord's way. But the men that studied the truth out, they had to go through this also. And so we have that example that it can be done. And it's done with prayer and it's done with self-sacrifice. And we wouldn't be even where we are now, in a way, because of what the men put aside.
Amen, dear sister. And it also mentions in that passage that at times, some of the very strong-willed believers had to go out and chop wood to alleviate that frustration, that energy that would cause them to become impatient. They needed to go out and chop wood so that they could come back in with a clearer and subdued mind. And, of course, prayer had to be part of that. You remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were called the sons of thunder because they had a very strong spirit. But being in connection with Christ, learning of him on a daily basis, softened their strong characters. And they became meek and mild. They learned to control their spirits through the grace and strength of Christ. And they learned how to do that as part of a company connected with Christ. So they had their tests, they had their grievances among themselves, they had their differences of opinion with one another, but they did not allow these things to cause them to separate from one another. They didn't allow these things to bring about dissension. Continuing. His love, or Christ's love, would lead to love for one another. The lessons of the Master would lead to the harmonizing of all differences, bringing the disciples into unity till they would be of one mind and one judgment. So what allowed the differences among the disciples to be eliminated and they became of one mind and one judgment? What did it? Christ's love. His love for each one of them led them to love one another. And it is the lack of love for one another that keeps us divided. So if we recognize that Christ loves us, and we focus on the love of Christ, then we will be led to love one another because we will recognize that Christ loves them the same as he loves us. And if Christ loves our brother or our sister as much as he loves us, then there's something in that brother or sister that we can love. And that's Christ in them. So if we find ourselves focusing on these grievances, focusing on these differences of opinion, focusing on the tests that an individual brings among us, then we're going to allow these things to grow to such a gigantic mountain that we won't be able to see beyond it. We won't be able to see Christ's love in them. All we'll see is these tests and grievances and differences of opinion, and that's going to lead us to separate from them. Because that's all we'll see. But we have to look beyond these things to see the love of Christ. And instead of allowing these tests and grievances and differences of opinion to cause us to separate, we will instead recognize that through the love of Christ, these character defects can be overcome. And in recognizing that they can be overcome, then what need is there for dissension? What need is there to separate from one another? Because Christ has the divine grace and strength to overcome anything within us if we will allow him in our hearts. Thus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in my brother and sister, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. If that's our focus, then how can there possibly be dissension among us, even though there's problems? We live in a sin-cursed earth with other individuals that have a fallen nature just like us. And there's going to be times in which we will give in, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to our inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. And when we do, others may give in to those tendencies within their character at the same time, and thus there's going to be a very strong disagreement. But if Christ is in our hearts, then these strong times of disagreement will not lead us to be at variance with one another in regards to our union. These times of strong disagreements would instead lead us to more closely examine why we are at disagreement. To closely examine the other's position to see if it has merit, and to closely examine ourselves whether we're in the faith or not. Now, the way of the world is you take a position and you hold that position even though the evidence shows that that position is wrong. That's the way of the world. But that's not the way of the Christian. Because Christ is to be in their heart. And Christ is the truth. And thus you love Christ and you love the truth. So then if you find in examining your brother or sister's position that is against your position, if you find that they have merit in their stand, and you see that your position doesn't have merit, it's based on a misunderstanding. It's based on a lack of having the pieces of the puzzle aligned correctly. Then for the sake of the truth, you are led to give up your strong stand and embrace the stand of the other, and to apologize for not seeing clearly the path of truth. Christ in your heart would lead you to be kind and affectionate towards one another, and to prefer one another. To prefer means to put the other ahead of yourself. If you both come to the same door, then you prefer the other. You allow the other to go ahead of you. And if you do so, then there can't be any lasting differences, because you're not both trying to go through the door at the same time. You're not both trying to be first. But you prefer the other ahead of yourself. You take a position of humility. So we're going to have our tests. We're going to have times of grievances. We're going to have times in which we differ strongly in opinion. But if Christ is in our heart, then these times are not going to be allowed to divide us. And this is because Christ's love in our hearts will lead us to love one another. It will lead us to give up our differences and unite together in one faith, in one doctrine, in one spirit. And we will be of one mind and one judgment, because each of us will have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. And that's true. Another comment is some people are just stubborn. And stubbornness can be an inherited or cultivated tendency. So the lessons of Christ in our hearts will lead to each of us harmonizing our differences among ourselves. It will bring us into unity until we become of one mind and one judgment. Continuing, Christ is the great center. Did it say the church was the center? Did it say the pastor was the center? Did it say any individual was the center, including yourself? It said Christ is the great center. So that means self has to be crucified so that it doesn't become the center. So Christ is the great center, continuing, and they, or the disciples, would approach one another just in proportion as they approached the center. We were talking about that wheel. The farther away from the center those spokes are, the farther apart they were from each other. But the closer they came to the center, the closer they came to one another. So Christ is that great center. He's the hub of the wheel. And we are the spokes. And the closer we come to Christ, the closer we're going to come to one another. But the farther we are away from Christ, the farther we are from unity with one another. Amen. That's a good point. Every spoke is needed for support of that tire. Have you ever seen a tire that has one spoke? There's no way it can support itself. That's why God requires his people to come together in fellowship. And if we forsake the fellowship of one another, then we are not going to be able to come into a condition to be saved. So Christ is the great center. We are the spokes. And as we come together with one another, if Christ is in our hearts, then there's going to be unity between us and others. And if there is no unity, then that shows us that we may not be connected to Christ like we thought. And it will show others that they may not be connected to Christ as they thought. So then what is the cause of disunity among us? Amen. We're lacking love. Love for Christ because we're not drawing closer to Him, and love for one another because we're not united together. Love is lacking. So then what is the key to being united together? What's the key of unity, dear ones? Amen. It's Jesus Christ. If He's in you, then you're going to be in union with others that Christ lives in. So if we find that we're at odds with one another, and we're allowing these odds to keep us from uniting with one another, then we should get on our knees and plead for God to forgive us for being so far away from Christ, and plead for Him to dwell in us on an ever-increasing basis. And we need to focus on the love of Christ in our brothers and sisters, and not focus on the differences. So Christ is the great center, and we will approach one another just in proportion as we approach Christ. So if we're far from Christ, we're going to be far from unity. If we're close to Christ, then we're going to be closer to unity. Praise God that we can see the equation for unity, dear ones. Now we just have to practice it. But I hope that you can see that we'll never make it to heaven without Christ in us. Notice I didn't say we won't make it to heaven unless Christ is in you. Because our salvation is not based on what others do or don't do. Our salvation is based on what we do or don't do. Is Christ in you? That's your concern. That's what you need to know and strive for. And if He's in you, then your love for Him will lead you to love one another, because you will recognize that Christ died for them just as much as He died for you. And thus you're no better than they are. And they'll recognize the same thing, that they're no better than you are. And it's that equality in Christ that destroys self-exaltation. It destroys any type of a hierarchy where men rule over men. Because they see that everyone is equal in Christ. Yes, we have different gifts. Yes, we have different levels of responsibility within any group. But those levels of responsibility do not equate to levels of importance over others. It's just different functions, different responsibilities that God has given to each one of us, so that when we come together, we become a functioning body of believers. Not independent atoms from one another that have no cohesion, but we become a functioning body because we recognize and are using the talents, the gifts, the levels of responsibility that God has given us to benefit the group. Not to benefit one another. Not to benefit ourselves alone. But to benefit the group as a whole. And that's never going to happen if we remain far away from Christ. It's never going to happen. The closer you are to Christ, the more of His love you have. And thus, the more of His love to share. But the farther away from Christ you are, the more of self-love you have. And the less amount of self-love you share. Self becomes all important. Self becomes the focus. How does things affect me? How do I feel about this? What am I going to do with these differences? But the more of Christ you have, the less of self-love you have, and the more of Christ love you have. And thus your focus is not on how it affects you. Your focus is now, how does it affect others? How does it affect Christ? Is my position pleasing to God? Is it that important that I need to stand on it and bring about differences of opinion? Is it a doctrinal matter? Is it a personal matter? How does God view the position that you took? Is it backed in His Word? If not, then it's not important enough to stand for and to create problems. So how much do we love Christ? How much do we love one another? We will be united together just in proportion as we are united to Christ. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Growing up as a little girl, I remember the first time I saw one of your videos, Brother Dad, the videos of the Let There Be Light ministry. We sat down with Grandma Bernie and my mother and my sisters, and we watched. It's the video that's the wheat and the tears. And doing the study, you know, I remember as a teenager playing it over and over, sometimes even, you know, by myself, to understand it more fully and going through the Bible to get the meaning for myself. And the journey of the wheat and the tares, the wheat is first taken out, was separated from the tears. And before this video, I thought that was just it. It was just the wheat that is going to be separated from the tears. The wheat is stored in the barn, and the tares are to be burnt. But then, as the study continues, the wheat has a lot of things that they have to go through. It's the shafting. And then, towards the end, the last thing that has to be done, that the wheat has to go through, is not the good separating from the bad. Now is the bad separating from the good. It's the chaff that separate from the wheat. Before, it is the good that is separated from the bad. And then, toward the end, among that sect, the chaff, which is the hard skin that encased the wheat, you know, self, is what separates. You know, it has to be broken. Like, the wheat has to be shifted, tossed in the air so they can fall on these metal cuts to crack that skin, that self, so that it can come off of the wheat. And it's the chaff that falls down to the dark world below. But what happens is, sometimes the chaff is so encased, like the wheat is so encased by the chaff, but those who do not want to let go of that self, they don't want to let go of that pride. They will feel uncomfortable being around the wheat. They will be the ones to walk away. They would leave because they feel uncomfortable. So there is a shifting and shaking even amongst the remnant, where it is not the wheat that is going to separate from them, but rather they separate from the wheat, encased in their robe, their garment of fig leaves, in their robe of the chaff, that hard covering. And many times when you eat rice, and you find that there's that one piece of rice that it still has that hard skin, that chaff that has encased the grain. What do? You take it out of your plate and you flick it off. It doesn't get consumed. It's not fit for consumption. So in the case of the Christian walk, we either let go all for Christ, or we just lose everything. In giving him your heart, you're giving him everything. Your pride, all of those things. When Christ calls you to service, it's never about who apologizes first or all those things. People with that mentality shows you the carnalness that still sits there, because that's not the Christian walk. That's still self, and we need to overcome that, because it's as simple as they. If the Holy Spirit moves your heart, the only thing that's keeping you from doing the right thing is self. Because to them, sometimes, you know, what may be hard for me to do, maybe easy for somebody else, or maybe easy for somebody else to do, maybe hard for me to do. And one Sabbath, a sister told me that admitting you're wrong is the hardest thing ever. And I just sat there and I was like, wow, you know? And she was just, you know, sharing with me. And it just caused me to think, you know, for me, you know, I think I've shared, I will be terrified. I can't sleep at night. The Holy Spirit won't let me sleep. I have to take care of it then and there, you know, or I can't sleep, you know. But the thing is that why I can't sleep is because I know I close my eyes. There's no guarantee I'll wake up in the morning. Tomorrow is a promise, you know. And after reading so many times, when the Lord destroyed all these people because he said a cup of iniquity is full, and he's always saying, come back to me, you know, confess unto the Lord and all this stuff. And I used to think in my head growing up, why didn't you just confess? You know, I don't understand. And I was just, you know, I don't know. That used to scare me. But the thing is that I know in other areas I may have that shaft still. That needs to be broken. All of us has that shaft still. That needs to be broken. Whether it's in confession or in other areas. You know? But all are together. In that shifter.
Amen, and thank you, sister. And it's interesting about the chaff. I had given some meetings in Canada. I believe it was British Columbia. And Sabbath afternoon, we went out on a walk, and it was one of the logging roads, I guess, that was more traveled than other logging roads. And I noticed that some trucks had gone by and part of their cargo had fallen out from the back bed. And so when we were walking along the road, I noticed these grains that were on the ground and picked them up, and it was a hard red winter wheat that still had the chaff on it. And I said, oh, this is interesting. So I took one of the kernels that still had chaff on it, and I tried to pry the chaff off with my thumbnail, and it almost bent my thumbnail back. And when I finally got some of the chaff off, it didn't just fall apart and no longer it's there, but only a portion of that chaff came off. So if you picture a kernel of wheat that is completely surrounded by this covering of chaff, and when you try to break it off, it doesn't all fall off immediately, but just a small portion of it comes off, and it doesn't come off easy. It comes off hard. That's the same with self around us. And that's why the harvesting process is designed by God to bring all these kernels of wheat together so that their hard outer covering of chaff can scrape against one another. And that helps to loosen and break it off. So a kernel of wheat surrounded by chaff remaining alone has no possibility of having that chaff removed from the kernel of wheat. It has no possibility of being secured in the barn or the garner and protected from the stormy winds and ferocious storms that come after the harvest is over. So independent atoms among us have no hope for heaven. It is only as we come together in groups and companies that we have any chance to make it into heaven, the heavenly garner. And this is done through the process of scraping against one another, which helps to break away self and reveal the kernel, the precious wheat within. Amen. Just like the covenant of a marriage. Husband and wife are going to have times in which they butt heads. But if both are looking to Christ and allow Christ to dwell in their hearts, being the center of their marriage instead of self being the center, then there will be no dissension. There will be no divorce. There will be no separation because of love, godly love, Christ's love. So same with us, dear ones. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your words of inspiration. We thank you, dear Father, for allowing us to have these inspired words in plain English. And we thank you for sending your Spirit to us to help us to understand the meaning of these words. Please help each one of us to spend time studying these lessons so that we will recognize what the will of our Master is and that we will follow Christ, allowing him to take a greater portion of our heart so that we may have self-crucified, Christ alive and living within us, and his love filling us to the full and overflowing to others. So that when we do have differences of opinion, when we do have these tests and grievances from other brothers and sisters in the faith, we will not look upon these as trials to separate us, but we'll still look upon these as opportunities to press together that much more in Christ. And so the more the devil tries to divide us, the more we will instead press closer together in unity and love, because our eyes are focused on Christ. And we have faith to know that all things are possible, even becoming one in faith, doctrine, spirit, mind, and judgment with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, dear Spirit, for softening and subduing our characters and allowing us to become more and more like Christ, who we behold more and more. Please continue to dwell with us. Please continue to help us to fulfill your will and not our own. And thank you so much for allowing us to have life for just such a time as this. For you've called us into existence in this very point of Earth's history. You brought us into the faith because you see what we have the opportunity to do if we remain connected with you. And that is to fulfill the last prayer of our Savior and become one with each other in such closeness as you are united with your Son, and thereby show the world that you are a living God, that you have indeed sent Jesus Christ to become their Savior, and that it is indeed possible to become like Him. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a short break, and let us return back here just a little bit after 20 after 11. So we'll see you in about 5 or 6 minutes.